We also read from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. These are the words where Paul records the institution of the Lord's Supper as given to him by the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Hear God's own Word. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we read this little portion where Paul is reminding the church of Corinth how the Lord Jesus Christ commanded this Lord's Supper to be observed, we find in the last phrase of the institution itself, verse 26, an element of a conclusion that Paul brings in. And that's where we want to focus this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, where we read, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The last verses prior to this, verse 24, he spoke very singularly about the bread and what it means and what we do with it. In verse 25, he spoke of the cup and what it means and what we do with it. In verse 26, he brings in a conclusion, For as often as ye eat this bread that I just spoke about, and this cup that I just spoke about, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's an immediate connection with partaking of the bread and the wine and this showing forth the Lord's death till he come. And that's what we want to consider this morning, the proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, you might remember that almost 2 or 3 years ago, as we were in this passage, we focused upon this command that is in the institution regarding the bread and regarding the wine, where Jesus said, Take, eat. And then of the cup, the command that we are to take of that cup and drink of that cup. And we find it in the Gospels, this direct command that we are to take and eat, that we are to take and drink. And we focused upon the command element. And there are a lot of different things that we can focus in this passage. We could still consider the whole element of this being a memorial where Jesus says in both of them, do in remembrance of me, drink it in remembrance of me. And so often the sermons regarding the Lord's Supper does focus on the fact that this which we celebrate is a memorial. But today what we're going to focus upon is not only the memorial element. Inevitably, we always do. The memorial element is the simple fact that we look back and we consider what Jesus did that day on Calvary's cross. And we remember it. But it's also a proclamation. It's also a declaration. It is an announcement. You're making known. It's being published. It's being reported. Now, this puts in every one of us in exactly the same boat, as it were. In every worship service, the word is proclaimed. The word is reported. It is declared. It is preached. And you hear often of how when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the word is being observed and we're seeing it. There's this physical element to the word. We're touching the word of God. We're drinking it in the sense that these elements are bringing a visual element to the word that right now, this moment, is being proclaimed. But the moment you and I come around the table, you notice what God's word is saying. When you partake of this bread and you partake of this wine, you, not the minister alone, not the proclaimer of the word, you show forth the death of Christ. We're going to talk today about this proclamation that you make when you come. You are proclaiming something. And it is this very element of your participating so connectedly to the proclamation. You're not participating only in that you hear it being proclaimed. That is, in fact, what you are doing now. Even I'm doing this now. The word is being declared, and we're hearing it. But when we come and we partake of the elements, you and I become the preachers. You and I become the proclaimers. You and I are showing forth something. And Paul is not saying that each and every one of us has our own sermon to proclaim. Whether you like it or not, whether your heart is in the right frame or not, what you are doing is proclaiming the death of Christ. And that is what makes it so important. What follows. Paul, in the whole context here, is writing to a church that was not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a biblical way. He gives some indication that really brings to us the element that they saw in the Lord's Supper a big party. Because there were people coming earlier than others, and when the others would come, there would be no more wine to drink. So much had been drunk by the first crowd that came. And that inevitably brings the whole element of lack of self-control and seeing in the wine perhaps an element of I'll drink to my fill. And they were probably very happy. And they were probably drunk. And there were some who had their bellies full. Others would arrive and there would be no more food. And that's why Paul even says, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. This is not a party. This is not for you to come and fill your bellies and to be merry in your heart. And see, they were coming and they were partaking of elements where they were showing forth the death of Christ. But they had in their heart, instead of a solemn reality looking back to the cross, it's possible, and some commentators say, they were just taken over the whole eschatological thought of, I am saved, I'm going to heaven, I am happy, and I will celebrate. And they were seeing it as a celebration in that sense, in a sense only looking forward. And in a sense also seeing as if it had been accomplished already. And I'm already in this world having a happy life and just focusing in the feastal elements. Yes, there is an element of celebration, an amazing joy, abounding joy. But they weren't looking back. They weren't discerning the body. They weren't looking at that bread and thinking, this bread is reminding me of Jesus when he died and suffered because of my sins. And see, when you think of it that way, with that bread in your hand, you cannot party. It is not a time for happiness in that sense of what happiness means. It's a time of solemnity. It's a time of gratitude. It's a time of tears. It's a time of sadness, but a time of great joy that is inner, that no man can steal from you. And so we're talking about this proclamation, what you proclaim. And we could say at least four things that you're proclaiming. You're proclaiming that Jesus died. You're proclaiming that he who is life was dead. You're proclaiming that he who is God and who gave you life had his life given upon the tree. You're proclaiming, of course, his death. That's the main thing that Paul focuses upon. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Now, there's an amazing element to the word death that really involves then everything else about the life of Jesus. If you're declaring that Jesus died, you're obviously declaring he lived, because for him to die, he would have to have lived. But see, Paul isn't saying you're declaring his life, you're proclaiming his miracles and his giving of bread and his teaching and his love to the people. That is part of it, but it's not everything. Or else Paul would have said, you're proclaiming his life, and he would have stopped there, short of the cross. But he says the death. So it wonderfully involves the life, but the focus is still the death, the suffering. It's why Jesus lived. It's a life not just for the sake of his healing and his miracles and his power and his mercy and his love that is shown, but the fact that he was doing all of that so that he would die one day. It was like a life of living that, yes, has so many blessings in it, but understanding that he was born so that he would die. We're here proclaiming his death. We're proclaiming that Jesus was nailed with his physical hands on the cross and with that crown of thorns upon his head. That was all part of his death. We're declaring his death today. We're declaring also the significance of his death. Because his death was not like many other deaths. It was like no other death. That's very important to note. A lot of men and women have died as martyrs. It's been noted that some martyrs have physically received more gruesome ways of death than even Jesus nailed to the cross. But not a single one of them died with the same significance Jesus died. His death was a sacrificial death. Not a single martyr died as a sacrifice. They weren't substituting anybody. Their death had no power to help anybody else. Little children, let me give you a word that's very important. Whenever you hear the word vicarious, we speak of the death of Jesus as a vicarious death. That means that he died as a substitute. He died for sinners. If you have faith in his death, you can say, he died for me. So that means he died a vicarious death
for you. See, that means that he died so that you will not have to die. He suffered on the cross the wrath of the Father and what sin requires of you and me so that you will not have to suffer those sufferings eternally. A vicarious death. So you proclaim that he died. You proclaim the significance of his death, that it was a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death, a vicarious death. All of those words mean the same thing in essence. But also, you proclaim that he died voluntarily. That's very important to put there, to understand that you're proclaiming that Jesus died sacrificially because he wanted to do it. He was not forced by God and the Spirit. He was not forced by the angels. It was not the pressure of heaven that made him come. It was his willingness. It was his desire. He wanted to come for sinners. He wanted to come understanding fully well that he would receive upon his very body and soul the sins of all his people. And he who knew no sin would become sin for us. And he did that with a willing heart. And you declare that when you come. And fourthly, the last thing that you can consider is that you proclaim, if you proclaim his death, you proclaim what I mentioned that goes with his death. You proclaim his life. You proclaim his death. And this is what's amazing. It says, you show the Lord's death till he come. In just three words, till he come, shows that he's not dead. You're not proclaiming his death and period. We're not proclaiming his death and there is a burial place where Jesus is dead and buried. We proclaim his death till he come. And so we proclaim his life, we proclaim his death, and we proclaim his resurrection. Because if he's coming, that means he's resurrected from the dead. And of course, if it's and his coming, we're also declaring his second coming. And you have to put in there also his ascension into heaven. See, when we're coming to the Lord's table, we're declaring everything about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this center spot in the death of Jesus because that's why he came. And the death of Jesus is what he came to do, but not just to stay dead, to resurrect, to ascend, and he's coming. And so when you come to the table, you're declaring everything about Jesus. And see, this is what makes Paul go immediately to verse 27. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. See, put this all in context. He's saying when you come to the table, you are a proclaimer of the death of Jesus. You proclaim that he died a significant death like no other man has ever died. He died as a substitute. You're proclaiming he did it willingly. You're proclaiming everything about the ministry of Jesus. Now you will take that bread and that cup in your hand, but your heart is either harboring sin. You're not wanting to live like Jesus lived, and you're not caring for the death he died. You're not really living with gratitude in your heart because he ascended and will come. The coming of Christ is not even part of your horizon of how you think. The death of Christ is not really what you consider throughout your life and walk, and you will dare come to the Lord's table and be a proclaimer of all these things. See, that's the whole problem that was happening then and the problem that could happen here. If anyone dares come and be a proclaimer of these truths, but not be a possessor of them in your heart, of really wanting to proclaim these in your heart. So it's not merely a remembrance. It's also a day of proclamation. Let me read something that Matthew Henry wrote in line of putting these two together. It is not barely the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ,
of what he has done and suffered, that this ordinance was instituted, but to commemorate, to celebrate his glorious condescension and grace in our redemption. We declare his death to be our life, the spring of all our comforts and hopes, and we glory in such a declaration. See, we're declaring, we're proclaiming these truths. We own before the world by this very service that we are the disciples of God who trust in him alone for salvation and acceptance with God. Well, I said four things that you proclaim about Jesus. You proclaim that he died, the significance that he died a significant death, a voluntary death, and also you declare everything about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and his return. But let me tell you at least three things that you declare about yourself. It goes along with this declaration about Jesus. If you declare the death of Christ truly in your heart, you're going to declare these, at least these three things also in coming. You declare, first of all, your faith. You have to understand that the Lord's table is a continuous confession of faith. You're confessing that you believe. Calvin wrote, "If therefore you would celebrate the supper aright, you must bear in mind that a profession of faith is required of you." So, beloved, today is a day of public profession of faith. Indeed, it is the day that all those who have in the past professed their faith and do see that the Lord graciously has upheld you in that profession, you have the privilege to come again and publicly profess your faith. You have the privilege to do today what the privilege that Jesus gave Peter that day by the seashore, where he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "I love thee." "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Remember, Peter said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter was doing a repetitive confession of faith. We had the Lord's Supper 2 months ago, and many among us said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And you partook. It is as if Jesus is asking you today, "Do you love me? Do you appreciate that I lived and died and ascended, resurrected, ascended, and I will return? Do you love me?" And when you come to the table, you are saying, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Beloved, if you desire to declare the Lord's death today, you will be declaring your confession of faith. You will be declaring your faith in his death. But there's one more thing you declare about yourself, and that's where the whole element of the supper being a celebration is also part and parcel of what we do, because you're declaring your gratitude. You're not just saying, "I believe Jesus came and he died for me. I'm also grateful for it." And you agree, we can't divorce those two. We have to come with our hearts full of gratitude. And then there's one more thing that goes right along that really proves that this gratitude is real. And that would be that as you come declaring not only your faith in Jesus, not only the gratitude you have for what he did, but also your repentance for what you did or what you didn't do. You see, because there are two parts of this equation, aren't there? We're with a bread and with wine in our hands thinking of what Jesus did. But Jesus did what he did because of what we did or didn't do. He died on the cross because of our sins. And we're the ones who have sinned, and we're the ones who provoked the need of the cross.
You see, we're the very authors, as it were, for the need of a Calvary, for the need of that substitutionary death. We're the very ones who made it whereby Jesus had to suffer. And although we understand and we're so grateful, that's the gratitude part, that our sins are cleansed and washed away, not a single one of us comes here without sin still connected, in the sense that even our partaking, beloved, we're still sinning, because not a single one of us will be able, even this morning, to partake with our hearts perfectly loving our God and perfectly loving our neighbor. We come with our faith. He has washed me clean, and that's why I dare come. So you come in repentance with a contrite heart. See, this was precisely what the church of Corinth had forgotten. It is not party time here on earth, because our sin still clings to us. It is pardoned. It is forgiven. Christ sees us clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And yet we don't stop sinning. And so we come with hearts saying, Lord, I want to stop sinning. I yearn and long for that day that I can drink of this wine with thee anew. Like Jesus said, he would drink with us, where sin will be no longer part of the equation. And so we must come with repentant hearts. We must come with contrite hearts. And so the proclamation, you proclaim what Jesus did. He died. You proclaim the significance of it. It was a substitutionary death. You proclaim the willingness of the death of Christ, and you proclaim everything about Jesus, not only his death, but also his life and his resurrection and his return. And you proclaim these three things about yourself. You proclaim your faith, your gratitude, and your repentance. And as we come together, we'll be considering our second point, how you proclaim what you are to proclaim. And then also our third point, until when do you proclaim this? Here on earth, the Lord's Supper has a due date, as it were, to end. This too should increase our yearning and our great joy that we can partake of it. It won't be forever. And there's a sense of privilege to be able, on this side of heaven, to proclaim all these things about Jesus and proclaim all these things about our own hearts because of what Jesus did, that we have the privilege to do today. And we'll see what that means and in what ways that can be applied in our hearts. But let us now come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we pray that Thou would help us to proclaim these truths about Thee, that we would be as Thy Word declares that the Lord's Supper is, that we do show the Lord's death till He come. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege to this morning, each and every one of us, be proclaimers, be those who declare, who show forth, who preach. And we pray, Lord, that this sermon would be true in each of our hearts. We ask, Lord, that Thou would help us acknowledge the great solemnity there is in such a privilege to be such a one who declares the most momentous event in all of history, greater than creation itself, greater than the most grandiose exchanges of kingdoms that this world has known, where great sovereigns have conquered gigantic masses of land and achieved great and momentous things. Nothing compares with the death of Jesus. And we now have the privilege to proclaim it. Lord, may every sermon preached be blessed of Thee. And we pray that Thou would free us from sins of hypocrisy, sins of presumption. Lord, from sins of lies. Lord, if there be among us those who have never been born again, and who do not even see the value of the death of the Lord Jesus, that such a soul would not transgress and proclaim what he does not know, but that this might be the day that he knows it, that she would believe with true faith and live, and so value the death of Christ, whereby he or she would be willing to die for the privilege of witnessing their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, also that thou would cause us to be renewed in our hearts as we partake of this supper that shows forth the willingness of Jesus to die for a people whom he knew had not only sins, but difficulties in stop sinning and impossibilities indeed in doing so. But through his grace, that we would have a great willingness by thy Spirit's power to mortify sin. We pray, Lord, that the supper would encourage us and also give us strength in mortifying sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.